Our scripture reading tonight will be Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to chapter 1, verse 1. Herebeit what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, and do suffer, and do refuse, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power and the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming comforted unto his death. But if any means that I may obtain unto the resurrection of death, not that which had already obtained, or I am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that which is also that I also laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet have I laid hold, but one thing that I do, forget the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are above, which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, that ye are likewise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto that you have obtained by the same rule, let us walk. Brethren, let ye be imitators together of me, and mark them that so even as they have us for an example. For many walk for whom that I told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and whose mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also that we wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall fashion anew a body of our humiliation, but it may be confirmed to the body of his glory, according to the working hereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved.
Now, first of all, I want to apologize to everybody for being late. After I gave a lesson just a couple of weeks ago on how there are very few excuses that one can give for being late, I'm not sure that I can agree that my printer deciding not to work is a valid one. Rather, more planning would have worked a little better. Anyway, this lesson called Reaching Forward, I've adapted from a lesson that Susan, our oldest, listened to in Bowling Green at a gospel meeting that was being held by Gary Henry, who's from the Nashville area. And I listened to this sermon. Actually, I listened to all the sermons of the series, And this just struck a chord with me. It's something that I thought, oh, I don't agree with that. And then after I'd finished listening to it, I thought, you don't agree with it, Richard, because you're not doing it. You need to be doing what Gary's been talking about in this lesson. And so I took his lesson, and you'll see that the slides are something a little better than what I normally use as far as the backgrounds go. So I'm using a lot of his material. But I don't apologize for that, because when we hear good things preached in the gospel, we need to bring them to other people. And I suppose that I could take his CD and I could put it in this player here and we could listen to it, but that's not exactly the way that we normally do things, so I don't think that I will. But in this lengthy reading that we had from Philippians, the third chapter, in the beginning of verse 1, you notice twice that it talks about Paul saying, I press on, both in verse 12 and verse 14, and particularly in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's something that we need to think about. And the interesting thing is that we need to understand that as humans, unlike animals, we have the ability to contemplate the past, now, and the future also. We have the ability to think about that and reason about that and make conclusions based on the past or what we think might happen in the future or decide what we're going to do right now. But when we contemplate these things, we need to rightly contemplate these things. We we need to understand that when we think about these things, we have to think rightly about all three of them, because obviously we are concerned with all three of them. So our challenge as Christians is to think rightly about all three of these particular things that animals simply can't think about, and that we have the ability and perhaps you might say the privilege to think about. Now, we want to look at the main thing that we as Christians need to be concerned with. That's not all of what Christians need to be concerned about, but it's the main point about being a Christian. And if we look at the subtext of what we just read in Philippians the third chapter, and in verses 13 and 14, and I've already quoted a little bit from this, but let's look at starting at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul shows us here that he says that he doesn't count himself to have, let's go back to this, to have yet laid hold on yet laid hold of the things that he's concerned about, but it's something that he needs to do to press on toward a goal. And so there's a goal that he's thinking about and one that we need to be concerned about also. In the gospel, we need to look at what is the emphasis. What is the emphasis of the gospel? Is the emphasis of the gospel on the blessings that we already enjoy in Christ Jesus? Or is it on those things that are in the future, that have not yet occurred? What is the main or the primary emphasis that we need to be concerned about? Both of these points are in the gospel. We realize that many blessings come directly or immediately after being baptized. But we need to understand what the main or primary emphasis of the gospel is. Emphasis today, at least in the secular world, and the lesson that I gave, I guess, a while ago, we talked a lot about the emphasis that many denominations have in this world today, as being the what I already have or what I can get here emphasis. And this emphasis is very different than the emphasis that people had only 20 or 30 years ago, perhaps. And certainly much more than that of, say, 100 years ago. When we read the writings of people that wrote 100 years ago, we'll see that their emphasis wasn't on things that I already have or things of this present world, but rather that they talked about about the things that were in the not yet come realm. We've spoken in the past about the in the lesson that I was describing about the me and the now attitudes that are prevalent in denominations these days, and these attitudes are working into the church. As a matter of fact, through our church email address, we got an advertisement just yesterday talking about a week-long camp that was being held and sponsored by a Church of Christ down in the San Fernando Valley. And they were not even making any attempt to disguise that this was being sponsored and held by the church. As a matter of fact, they gave the name of another church and gave their email addresses and addresses and said, send your $195 fee for this week-long camp to this Church of Christ. So we see now that these attitudes that we're talking about the now and the me things, that the attitudes that are those of turning away from the gospel and turning to things that I want, that this is working into the church very clearly and very quickly, I might add. In a book that I haven't read, but Brother Henry discussed in his lesson, and it has an interesting quote. I looked up this author, Larry Crabb, in his book Inside Out, and given the denomination that he's a part of, which is sort of an offshoot of the First Christian Church, I'm surprised that he would make this comment because it is obvious that he is very caught up in the now of this world. But, and he uses, of course, a term here, Christianity, which I don't agree with. It's not a biblical term and not something that I feel that we ought to be using, but it is a descriptive term that we can use. But he says, modern Christianity, in a dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The promise of bliss is for now. And it's possible that if we had read this book, we would understand that what Larry Crabb is saying in his book is that the promise indeed is for now, and that's what I'm preaching. And so when we talked about that big community church that's down south of here, we see that a lot of their emphasis was on what's for now. And this man appears to be talking about the same thing. But he recognizes that there's a dramatic reversal in the biblical form. And so he thinks that the promise for bliss is for now. But note that he says that this is a reversal of its biblical form. People have come to think that being a Christian will remove all pain and all trouble from their lives right now. But when we look at the things that Paul has to say, and Paul is not the only author of the New Testament, but Paul said a lot. Where did Paul put the emphasis? Did he put it on the already part, or did he put it on the not yet part that we've looked at? If we look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verses 6 through 8, we see that Paul says, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Which would Paul rather have? Paul says that he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what Paul says that his primary emphasis was. If we look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." He had not yet received this crown of righteousness. Paul had not gotten that yet. But he says that that's what he's looking forward to, the crown of righteousness. And that this crown of righteousness is something that's longed for by those people that love his appearing. And then if we look at Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and at verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have yet myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before." These things that Paul has spoken of to us in these various verses are things that are in the category of not yet his. They are not yet. Paul has not yet been absent from the body. He's not yet present with the Lord. He doesn't yet have the crown of righteousness, nor has he yet obtained things, nor is he yet perfected. And he has not taken hold of the things that he has spoken of. Emphasis of all the New Testament writers was on that which they have not yet received. They thought more of the future than of the past or even the present. The society of today is misplacing the emphasis that we have today, and we might add that many times Christians are misplacing the emphasis that we ought to have today. People are not thinking of heaven in the future, but of happiness right now. Many of the songs about heaven, if you look at them, were written during the times of the Depression, back in the 20s and early 30s, I think. One of the songs, I think it's the one that's our invitation song. No, it was one of the other ones that we sang. Says it was written in 1930-something, and the other one was written in 1898. We realize that the people of those times and in those situations were in situations that were much less comfortable than we have today. There's a song, number 662, that I've always loved to sing because it has a great tune called "I'll Live in Glory." And I went to lead it one day, and I was talking to somebody about it. And he says, "I don't like to sing that song." Maybe it was Chris. And because the first verse says, "I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by." Now, the writer sort of makes up for what he said at the beginning by the rest of the song, but the fact of the matter is, he says, "I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted day." Is this where we want to live? Is this our final home? Is this what we want? We need to be wishing for heaven. We need to be wishing for that last day to come now. Not 80 or 90 years off in the future. Now. That's when we want it. Now. And so I doubt that I'll be able to lead that song again. Because I shouldn't want to be here longer than man's allotted days. Have we become guilty of making an emphasis that's misplaced? Are we misunderstanding the gospel message? When we look at the writers of the New Testament, are we failing to see that what they're looking forward to is heaven? Not how luxuriously I can live this life. Have we switched, even in our own lifetimes, even in our own lives as Christians, about thinking of heaven to thinking primarily about this world? Is that where our emphasis has gone? Have we become so comfortable? This would be a serious mistake. And have we, in the attitudes that we have, not necessarily the outward discussion with people, but in our attitudes as we think about this, are we misrepresenting the gospel message to people? By saying that becoming a Christian is going to smooth our lives out, that it'll give us a better family life or an emotional life, or, you've heard it, even a better financial life. You can turn on the TV on Sunday morning, I guess, and look at all these televangelists, and you will find out that if you're not making a lot of money, you're sinning, brother. And I'm afraid that that kind of teaching is coming over into the Lord's church also. We don't want to be misrepresenting the gospel message and trying to draw people to the word of Christ by saying that everything is going to become smooth sailing from here on out. God never promised that. We certainly shouldn't. Do we present ourselves as a group of people, Christians now I'm talking about, who don't have very many problems? Hopefully we're not saying or implying that come be one of us and your problems will go away. I know that many of the denominations do that. I'm hoping that we are not. But when somebody comes and becomes part of the Lord's church and his problems don't automatically go away, and they find that we have some pretty big problems ourselves, they become disillusioned. And they think that perhaps we have lied to them, that we have given them a line that isn't exactly true, because they see that we have problems and they realize that they continue to have problems and they become disillusioned. We have to make sure that we're not guilty of misunderstanding what the New Testament has to say about where the primary emphasis of our lives ought to be. And we need to make sure that through our attitudes, we're not representing what the attitude of the primary reason and cause of the New Testament is about. We as individuals have a tendency to go to extremes. Either we view that a goal is impossible, and we say, I'll never make it. And we become discouraged because I simply can't attain that. So we look at Jesus Christ and say, he lived a sinless life, and I can't ever attain that. And so the goal is impossible, and so I become discouraged. But it's not the goal of a Christian to become perfect. It's the goal of a Christian to strive to be perfect. Unless we want to consider ourselves the equal of Jesus Christ, we cannot think that we will be in this life perfect. Or we decide, I'm a Christian, I've already arrived, I've already made it. A number of years ago, I was taking a Greek language class, a New Testament Greek language class, and there was a woman in there that had been recently converted. The class was being held by the preacher at that time from the Quartz Hill congregation, who later on just really went off the beam. I mean, being a member of the Quartz Hill congregation, you might suspect that he had a little problem to begin with, but this woman also had just become a Christian, And she was under the impression that now that she was a Christian, she didn't have to worry about anything. And she accepted what other people had to say in denominations, that once you become a Christian, there's nothing that you can do, no sin that you can commit, that will cause your soul to be lost. And so when a number of us got to talking to her at one of the breaks, including the instructor, and tried to convince her that there was nothing, or that there was all sorts of things that you could do to lose your salvation, she decided not only to quit the class, but she quit the Lord too. And I thought, how sad. She thought that she'd already arrived, when in actuality, that wasn't her goal to begin with. Or she should have known better. We tend to go to extremes, and either view will impede our progress when it comes to being the Christian that God wants us to be. God expects us to reach forward. He expects us to try to go forward. And we won't reach forward vigorously if, one, we think we'll never get there, or two, we think we're already there. Both of these things will keep us from reaching for what we ought to reach for, which is the goal of the high calling. Now, what are some of the mistakes that we commit that lead to discouragement? Many times, as new Christians and even as Christians who've been around for a while, we expect too much growth right now. I mean, obviously, as we become Christians, we are very zealous. And many times we see that we have a tendency to lose that zeal as time goes by. But when the spiritual growth that we expect doesn't happen right now, then we become discouraged. Now, that's sometimes a good problem, because it reminds us that we need to be growing. We don't want to come on the other side where we're talking about complacency on the previous slide. sometimes it's good. So in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verses 12 through 14, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, which I don't have on the outline, the writer says, "For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." And so, when we look and think that we haven't grown the way we ought to, sometimes that's a good thing, because it provokes us to understand that by reason of time and by reason of use, we need to be full-grown men. But reason of time and reason of use means that there needs to be a time period in there. We can't just become Christians and the whole book just suddenly floods into our head and we know exactly what to do. We can look at many of the examples of those who became Christians in the New Testament in the book of Acts, and realize that they had many of them, I think, had very little knowledge of what the gospel was about. They became Christians, and they had to learn how they needed to live their lives. We see some effort regarding that in the admonitions to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But we can't become discouraged because we haven't become perfect. That's just not the way that it is in this life. We don't just become perfect. We must be straining for perfection in heaven, not in this life. Only Jesus attained perfection in this life. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was without sin, but he was the only one that was without sin. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to try. We just talked about Hebrews 5:14 that says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to try to become perfect. We have to do the best we can while we're in this sojourn upon the earth. And another mistake that leads us to discouragement is that we expect too much happiness right now, here in this life. Some just expect more happiness as a Christian than will simply be the case in life. We will not have happiness 24/7 in this world. It doesn't happen. We're not here talking about the biblical joy that we can have, even though not life is not a bushel of roses. We understand that we have joy in Christ Jesus, even while we're suffering persecution, even while things are not going the way that we want them to go in our physical lives. Jesus may have had some happy times in this world, as we perhaps define them. He went to a marriage feast, and he went to a couple of other places where perhaps people got together and, you know, talked about things that were going on in this world, about going fishing and things like that. So, but the fact of the matter is, generally, he was a man of sorrows. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter in verse 3, which is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was a man of sorrows. We don't see a lot of happiness, what we would call happiness, in Jesus' life. But we do see a lot of joy in looking forward to the things that he had to expect. When we look at Jesus, we need to realize that the sin in this world just broke his heart. I mean, that's what he was here for, was to give himself on behalf of our sins. If we expect to be happy all the time, we are expecting an unrealistic thing. Jesus went to the cross to procure far more important things than what the world calls happiness. And we need to remember that. A lot of unnecessary discouragement comes from these unrealistic ways of thinking. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verses 6 through 10, Peter says, starting in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. We're works in progress. And when the end of this progress or process has been reached, then we will be perfected, established, and strengthened in heaven. That's the primary emphasis of our lives. We need to hang on and endure in the strength that God supplies. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 11. Ah. I thought this was looking strange. I'll get it right yet. This is not on the chart. That's why it confused me. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were the oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, then in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The strength is that which God supplies. We need to hang on and endure in the strength which God supplies. And he said that he will do that. Then we have mistakes that will lead to complacency. We have a tendency, we all see this, to get too comfortable here on this earth, especially here in the United States and in the very advanced countries. We have a tendency to get very complacent about our comfort here on this earth. And we need to understand that we're never in any greater spiritual danger than when we become too comfortable with this life. That's where our danger lies. We have to yearn for heaven. And the things that pry our hands loose from the material things or the comforts of this world, those things that take our hands away from those which we may think of as bad, are really good things. Because to pry us away from our materialism, from our comfort here on this earth, will help us to understand that it's not earth that we're thinking. Someone said, if we try to gain heaven, we will gain both heaven and earth. If we try to gain earth, we'll gain neither. It's important for us to understand that it is heaven that we need to be comfortable with and to yearn for. One thing, and I think I've alluded to this before, is that we need to ask ourselves, is the thought of leaving this world and going to be with the Lord this night, tonight, something that I don't want to do right now? I've got plans in the future. I've got things I'm doing right now. Is it just better for me to stay here for a while because I got plans? We should all be wishing for the Lord to come now because it's heaven that we're looking for. What are we thinking about? And when we think about death, many of us are repulsed by it. It repels us to think about death. We've had a number of deaths around us lately, of people that we know, that people in this congregation know well. And we think how sad that is. But we need to understand that death is a blessing. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 21 through 24, also not on the chart. Philippians, the first chapter, 21 through 24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, Paul says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Now Paul, he says, was in a strait between the two. He didn't know what to do. He wanted to depart this life and go to heaven. He also wanted to stay here and help the brethren. But Paul says, the desire is to depart and be with Christ, he says, for it is very far better. And in Psalms, the 116th chapter and verse 15, Psalms 116, verse 15, and I think we all know this, just the flat statement, precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. Maybe we need to be thinking more like God thinks than how we think. Sometimes we think, as we've mentioned before, that we're further along than we really are We presume we've grown more than we have and are out of touch with how our spiritual lives are as the Lord sees them. How does the Lord see our lives? The brethren in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 thought they're doing really good. They said they have need of nothing, the Holy Spirit says there. But the Lord says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had need of nothing. They had need of a lot. They were lukewarm. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 10 and 11, when we talk about complacency, getting too comfortable here, or think that we're farther along than we are, we need to look at this verse and think about it. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is that eternal kingdom that we need to be looking for, striving for, and yearning for. We need to give the more diligence to make that calling and election sure. We need to have what we could call a joyful longing. And longing doesn't have to be miserable. We see that Paul, when he was talking about being in a strait betwixt the two, whether he would go to heaven and be with God, or if he would if he would stay here and be with the saints, he had a longing. And it didn't necessarily have to be miserable, though we see that he understood that it was very far better for him to go to heaven. But in Genesis, the 29th chapter, in verse 20, we just see an example of a joyful longing when it comes to a physical thing. Genesis, the 29th chapter, in verse 20, it says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And so Jacob was longing with a joyful longing for the time that he would be able to marry Rachel. And it says that it seemed but a few days because of the love he had for her. And then in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verses 7 through 8, we see that we are to love his appearing. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. We're to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he comes again, he's going to deliver up his kingdom to God. And so we need to love that appearing. This is definitely Gary's slide, and it's an interesting thing. The main thing that we need to look at is the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's important that we understand that we need to keep our eyes on what primarily is our goal in life. The main thing is heaven. And we need to make sure that in our lives, that's always the main thing. That's our main thing. To make sure that it's always that. 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes again, that's what we're supposed to set our hope perfectly upon. We, as Christians, are works in progress. We are indeed things that are continuing on. We shouldn't see ourselves as any more than a work in progress or any less than a work in progress. We're working toward the goal of the upward calling of Jesus Christ. we're currently incomplete. Our fellowship with God itself is currently incomplete. Obviously, we have fellowship with God right now, but we don't have what we might refer to as perfect fellowship because we continue to sin. And so the little circle with the line through it that Mickey draws all the time, it's there and it's not, it's there and it's not, it's there and it's not. How many times do we fall away? How many times do we turn away from God and become the incomplete thing that we need to try and complete? In Job, the 19th chapter, in verses 25 and 26, Job, the 19th chapter, in verses 25 and 26, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at last he will stand up upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body, is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God." Some people think that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, as far as when it was written. How they come to that conclusion, I'm unclear. But still, they feel that this is a really old book. So say it's 3,000 years ago. Of course, that's only 1,000 years B.C. It's even more than that. Maybe 5,000 years ago. Job says, without my flesh, I will see God. He understood back then that it is then that I will see God. That it's then that I will attain my purpose. Job had a life that many of us don't envy. But it helped him, I think. And it certainly may have helped his wife and other people around, especially those three or four that came to talk with him, to see where the primary emphasis would be, to keep the main thing, to look forward to the fact that after my skin, even this body, is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God. The point of being a Christian is for us to be found in Christ Jesus at the time of the resurrection. Philippians 3 verses 7 through 11 says, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these things have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own." Notice it's not my own righteousness, "even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." It is the resurrection from the dead to which I hope to attain. It's not a beautiful car in this life, or a wonderful home to live in, or great clothes to wear. I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's what's important. The goal is still ahead. We haven't yet received the thing that in life in Christ is primarily about. Yes, we may all be Christians here, but we have not yet received that thing which life in Christ is primarily about. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 1 says, "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply, a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." That's what we have to fear. We don't want to come short of entering into his rest. That needs to be our fear, and that needs to be what we think about. There are all sorts of verses that we could look at in both the Old and the New Testaments that discuss this concept. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Ecclesiastes has to do with earthly things. Yet Solomon ends up the book, if I can get to it quickly here. Solomon ends up the book in chapter 12. As soon as I learn where it is. In chapter 12 and verse 13, saying, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is all that I am, is to fear God and keep his commandments." Now, Solomon there is not talking about you know, attaining unto the resurrection or coming short of entering into his rest. But the fact of the matter is that to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, is something that I need to concentrate on. And when I concentrate on that, I need to understand that the New Testament writers are telling me that my primary emphasis in this life needs to be on the next life. It needs to be on heaven. And so we all need to do that. And if you haven't yet become a Christian, you need to turn and understand that becoming a Christian is the only way that you're going to attain that goal that we've just spoken of, that goal of heaven, that when I do not have flesh, I will see God. And so you need to ask yourself, as they did in Acts, the second chapter, what must I do to be saved? And the New Testament shows us that we need to hear the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, and in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. You need to believe in that word, Romans 10 and 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. You need to repent of your sins. Acts 3 and 19 says, repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, John says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. And finally, we need to understand that we need to be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are things that we need to do. These are things that we can do now to start attaining unto perfection. But we need to understand that we need to not give ourselves unrealistic goals. That doesn't mean that we need to not strive, because the New Testament says that we are to strive to the goal, for the goal. We need to understand that life in Christ is primarily about entering into heaven and not coming short of his rest. If you haven't done these things that the people in Acts, the second chapter, were told to do when they asked, what must I do to be saved? And throughout the book of Acts, were continued to be told what to do to be saved, then the Bible says that you're not going to attain that goal that ought to be the primary focus of our lives. And you need to change that and become what God wants you to be. If you've already done this and you're not living your life in a way that is proper, that God would be pleased with, then you need to change your life also, because otherwise you'll be found wanting. And you'll be found as a person that will not attain unto the rest. And so you need to think about these things and consider that the primary goal of your life is to keep the main thing going to heaven. So let's think about that. And if we can help you in any way by becoming a Christian, by following the things that I've just outlined here, or if we can help you by praying on your behalf, anything that we can do to help you in your life, let it be known while we stand and sing this song.
I am coming, Lord, the shore.
You see the hands of